goes, so we can get right into the study of God's Word tonight. We are currently in the book of Exodus. We're here in chapter 19 where we're reading about setting the scene for giving the law. God is going to officially give His law beginning with chapter 20 in what we call the Ten Commandments. But chapter 19 is all about setting the scene, the backdrop for which God's Word, God's law would be given. Now, chapter 19 begins the third major section of Exodus. In chapters 1 through 12, we read about God's plan of redemption, how Israel was set free from their 400 years of Egyptian slavery by the blood of the Lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb that set them free. It was also the blood of the Lamb that birthed them as a nation. They were new creatures, a new nation, because of the blood of the Lamb. And that's chapters 1 through 12. In chapters 13 through 18, that speaks of God's presence and God's provision. The Lord purposefully led Israel into difficult, seemingly impossible situations, but each and every time God delivered them, provided for them, sustained them, and even blessed them. And that covers chapters 13 through 18. Now, chapters 19 through 40, the Lord will give Moses His law and also the instructions for building the tabernacle, that tent of meeting. Notice that the law was given after Israel had been redeemed, after Israel had been birthed as a nation. The law was not intended to save Israel. They were already saved by the blood of the Lamb. But the law was given so that saved Israel might now have fellowship with God. Now, the law proclaims many, many things. Number one, it proclaims that God is holy. It's His righteous standard. And if you and I want to walk with God, we must be holy also. But the law clearly shows us that we all fail to be holy, and as I like to say, early and often. But even so, God still wants to fellowship with us. So He instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. Within that tabernacle was an altar where an innocent animal was slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. And with sin then being atoned for, man could once again fellowship with God. So fellowship with God was not based on a system of rules and regulations, but was based upon sacrifice. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb, and they had fellowship with God through sacrifice. The book of Hebrews tells us that this covenant, this agreement, the Old Testament Law of Moses covenant, was actually a picture of a heavenly reality. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, we read about these temple priests who, as it said, serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So apparently on earth, what was going on, the priests and the sacrifices and the rituals and all, that was a copy, a picture of a living heavenly reality. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for He, the Lord, said to Moses, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So the law, the tabernacle, all the sacrifices, all of that pointed to an already existing heavenly reality. But those animal sacrifices were not able to ultimately perfect the sinner. We read about that in Hebrews 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things." And so again, now the law, the tabernacle, everything was a picture of a heavenly reality, but also was a foreshadow of what was to come. It was a picture, a type of what was to come. Having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, the law can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So sacrifices, the earthly sacrifices of the tabernacle later on the temple, could not perfect a person. But they were pointing to a day when the heavenly reality Himself would actually come to earth and would once and for all fulfill the work that all of those sacrifices were pointing to. Hebrews 10 verse 14 goes on to say, for by one offering he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By the way, if you're perfected forever, you can never get better than that. So never let the Christian think that he can get better and with God, better in his fellowship with God, and become a better person by keeping the law. Once you're perfected forever, you're as good as you ever will be. The law itself was never intended to make a person righteous, but it was intended to show us that we're all sinners, and ultimately to point to the one who would keep the law perfectly from birth to burial, and that he, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the law. And Romans 10 verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When you come to Jesus, you are righteous, you are holy in his sight, and you'll never get better than that. And therefore, the law comes to an end. No longer are we vainly trying to be good enough for God by keeping the Ten Commandments and all the laws. But now we've been perfected forever. He is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Now, the law does again speak to us about fellowshipping with God. God is holy. And if we want to fellowship with him, we must also be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Even Jesus said to love him is to obey him. In John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Someone at that point say, aha, Jesus is telling us now to keep the Ten Commandments. Not necessarily. He's telling us ultimately to keep the summary of the Ten Commandments, which he said is not burdensome and is summary actually of all the Old Testament. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the law is good in that it shows us God's righteous standard. And if we want to be accepted by him, and if we want to have fellowship with him, we need to be holy like he is. But the law then condemns us to death. The soul that sins shall surely die. And we've all died because of our sin. Well, if we can't be saved then by keeping the law, because the law just continually points out our sin, then we have to be saved another way. And Jesus is the one and only way of salvation. Not through the law, not through rules and regulations, not through diet, not through ritual, not through anything. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And once you've come to faith in him, then he is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe in him. We read this in John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So if you want the law, have at it. You're going to find out that you're a sinner and you're condemned forever. I, however, want grace, the grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So in Jesus, we have what the law could never give, which is a loving, living, everlasting relationship with God. And that brings us now, finally, after that nice long introduction, brings us now to verses 1 through 9 of chapter 19. The people agree to the unknown. The people agree to the unknown. Now, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, now, how many months had they been now out of Egypt, free from their slavery? 3 whole months. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped before the mountain, Mount Sinai, the place where God would give his law. As I just mentioned earlier, Israel had been out of Egypt as a brand new nation for a grand total of only 3 months. Yet during that time, oh man, did they experience many things, including many hardships. But through them all, God showed up and came through on their behalf. Verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So again, earlier on, much earlier on, God had commissioned Moses to be a spokesman. But the Lord said, "I will be with you, and I will show my signs and wonders through you, so that Israel will know that I am the Lord and you are my spokesman." So now he's speaking to them. Here's what he was to say. Verse 4, "You have seen all what I did to the Egyptians. Bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now this is a form of poetry, Hebrew poetry in fact. It wasn't that God sent literal humongous eagles to pick them up and fly them off. But using this imagery, as an eagle soars majestically high above all things, even so God majestically caused Israel to soar high above, out and beyond their slavery to the Egyptians, into a brand new relationship with God as a brand new nation. And what was it that God used to deliver them and birth them into a nation? Again, it was the blood of the Lamb. Even so, one day, because of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus himself will bear us up majestically, high above all things, and bring us to himself in an event that the Bible calls the harpazo, the rapturo, the rapture of the church, being caught away. So God was saying figuratively, like eagle's wings carried you off, well, one day there will be the trump of God. The Lord will descend from the shout with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I hope you're comforted with those words. We're not going to be stuck here forever trying to worry about social distancing and can I get hand sanitizer and now where's the beef? Been to the market lately? Where's the beef? Today's beef was yesterday's toilet paper. Can't find it anywhere, you know? And what's going to happen next? You know, keep in mind, this is one virus. There are probably more viruses out there. What's going to happen next? Oh, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Come quickly. Now, therefore, so again, Moses is telling Israel, I bore you up and carried you out just like on eagle's wings. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Hasn't yet told them what the covenant is. But he says, if you will do that, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. It's important to remember that. Everything belongs to God, including us. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So he throws out this word covenant. The word covenant appears a lot in Scripture. There are conditional covenants. If you do this, then I will do that. There are unconditional covenants. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And then there is the old covenant, which really is a conditional covenant. The old covenant, the law of Moses. And then there's the new covenant of salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, the old covenant, that's a conditional covenant, terms set by God. If you obey and keep these things, then I will bless you in these ways. And those blessings there in verses 5 and 6 again are, number one, that Israel would be to God a special treasure above all people. You've heard the phrase chosen people, and indeed Israel was and Israel is God's special people, God's special treasure. Number two, if they obeyed the Lord, they would then be a kingdom of priests. A priest was a go-between. He was the one who, in a figurative sense, put one hand on God and one hand on man, and he, the priest, would bridge the gap through sacrifice. Isn't that fitting? Jesus, our great high priest, has one hand on God, one hand on man, and through himself as a sacrifice, he has made us one with the Father. So Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. And also it says, a holy nation, separate from the ways of the world. Now, a promise, by the way, that Israel never did achieve. It was a conditional promise upon them obeying the covenant, keeping the covenant, but they never did this. This promise, however, has also been given to the church. It is a covenant that carries with it a promise of God himself fulfilling it. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the people in heaven are praising God. That's, I believe, you and me. We're saying, and we will say, and God has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You and I now, because of our faith in Jesus, that conditional promise, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. That is a promise we have taken God up on. A promise that we are able to fulfill in the fact that we believe in him. And then comes his blessing. See, Israel, their conditional promise was do all these things. Not just chapter 20 of Exodus, but everything else that Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and all the way through the Old Testament. Do all those things, and then God will bless. Well, they can never do all those things. And therefore, they lost out on the blessings of that covenant. But for us, the conditional covenant is whoever believes in me will not perish but has everlasting life. Can you believe in Jesus? Sure you can. How do you do it? You say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Done. It's that simple. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. I believe in my heart you're risen from the dead. And because therefore I've done that, I am saved. I believed in you, and now here come the blessings. You and I now are employed as priests unto our God. We are the go-betweens. We are the witnesses. We're out there trying to bridge the gap between holy God and sinful man, telling sinful man, look, the sacrifice, Jesus, has been made. Would you please come to faith in him now so that you too can be saved? That was Israel's job, but they failed. They would not keep that covenant. Now it's our job to go out and be kings and priests under our God. Now, keep in mind, our kingdom, which really is God's kingdom, has not yet come. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So is it right for a child of God today to live like a king or queen? No. His kingdom's not here yet, but it's coming. It's coming soon to an earth near you, by the way. Verse 7, so Moses came, so he gets these instructions from the Lord. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, I love this, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We're all on board with this. Whatever God says, great heart. Again, had no idea what they were committing themselves to. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Again, they agreed to do what God said. That's great. We should agree to do what God said. That would be great. But again, at this point, they had no idea what they were committing themselves to doing. But at least they knew enough about God to know that he's trustworthy. And if he asks us to do something, then really it's for our good. In the New Testament, we read, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I bring this up because there are some in the Christian church who are afraid of the Holy Spirit. So much so that when you speak of the gifts of the Spirit, it kind of creeps them out. They get nervous. Is God going to make me talk in tongues? Is God going to make me be a missionary and send me over to out in the outback in Australia or the jungles of pick your foreign land. And people become very nervous and afraid about the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you a question. Is the Lord trustworthy? If your answer is yes, then can we not trust that whatever he wants for us is for our good? And he tells us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can we not trust him in that? So the people initially, they didn't know what they were getting themselves into. They said, you know, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And personally, I appreciate that eagerness. I want that eagerness, but I would always add to it, as long as the Holy Spirit empowers me. All that God has said, I will do if, when the Holy Spirit empowers me. I can't do it on my own. No one can. But we can do all things through Christ who does strengthen us. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you. They'll listen to you, Moses, because I'm coming to you in the cloud, and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now, one reason for this ominous, foreboding cloud and the massive pillar of fire by night and the earthquakes and all of the other cataclysmic things that God brought about was so that the people would know that Moses was indeed God's spokesman. It was these things, the cloud, the fire, the earthquakes, it was like Moses' calling card. And on that calling card, it says, God's spokesman, backing it up with these various signs. Unlike religious phonies, charlatans, who claim to hear from God, but yet make it impossible to verify whether or not they have heard from God. For example, back in 1830, there was a man named Joseph Smith. He claimed that an angel named Moroni came to him, gave him some golden plates, actually told Joseph Smith where to go in upstate New York and dig into the ground and find these golden plates and these golden spectacles and a seer stone. And then Joseph Smith took these things, found them, took them, went into basically a tent, and he had something he claims, and only he claims to have seen, the golden plates, the special spectacles, which he called the Urim and the Thummim, and a seeing stone in his hat. And through these things, he then dictated the Book of Mormon to people on the outside. So others were outside, and he says, "I have these golden plates, these special viewing glasses, and a seeing stone, and now let me tell you the God's word," which they later wrote and called the Book of Mormon. And through that event, this religion, the Mormon religion, has sprung forth. No one else saw the golden tablets, the spectacles, or the seeing stone. Joseph Smith claimed that once the Book of Mormon was finally written down, via him being in a tent and others outside transcribing, then the angel Moroni came and took back the golden tablets and the glasses and the seeing stone, making it impossible for anybody to verify. No evidence. The Mormon religion is based upon the words of one man. One man, without any supernatural verification. You make the call. You make the call. All of this is to say, when the Lord does a work, he makes himself very well known, as he did with Moses, as he did with the prophets, as he certainly did through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verses 10 through 15, we're told, prepare the people. By the way, the reason I want to, I mentioned all that beforehand about charlatans and all, and what Joseph Smith did. The Bible warns us in the New Testament, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And there are many deceptions out there, many false religions, and we have got to be on guard. We have got to know the Word of God. And don't believe anybody who says, yes, you need to take this all by faith because there's no evidence. You have to believe in our religion, and it's only a matter of faith. And if you do, there will be some burning of the bosom in your heart, or as I call it, the holy heartburn. And that will be the proof. No. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm not going by my heart. I'm going by the Word of God, which is proven over and over and over again to be true. Now, again, in verses 10 through 15, Moses is told to prepare the people for the receiving of the law. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Man, after 3 months, they definitely needed to wash their clothes. Maybe they had washed them beforehand, but here the Lord is saying, it's time to be clean. Holiness has within the idea of holiness contained within it is the idea of being clean before God, not physically per se, but morally and spiritually, being clean and separated before God. So wash your clothes because I want you to be clean inside as well as on the outside. And by the way, the Bible does not say cleanliness is next to godliness. Neither does the Bible say God helps those who help themselves. Just saying. So let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. Not the second day, not the fourth day, not the fifth day. The third day. Be ready on the third day. For on the third, I love this. You're going to see Jesus all over in here. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. On the third day, God is going to make himself known. Just like our Lord Jesus did. But then he says, you shall set bounds for the people all around. Like those poles with the ropes on it, I guess. Some sort of boundaries, physical boundaries. Saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or even touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him. You don't, when a person deserves death, they're not to be strangled. But he, the person deserving of death, will surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. This is God's holy mountain. You cannot touch it. Can't touch that. No. Don't even think about it. Even if you let your animal wander and it crawls up on or walks up to the mountain, it's to be shot. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Well, that's interesting. So when the trumpet sounds loud, I want you to all come near. I want you to toe the line. But don't you dare let a toe cross that line. There's a point that you can come near, but you cannot enter in. Why? Because the law brings us close. Shows us who the Lord is. But then the law cannot bring us in because the law reveals that we're sinful. The giving of the law was accompanied by ominous, terrifying signs, severe threats, death to all trespassers, which was intentional. Because the law, which is holy and true, reveals our sin and the necessity that we be judged. So the law was to be accompanied with fear, whereas God's grace through faith in Jesus is all stirred by love. Man, I'd rather be under grace. I better say this carefully. I'd much rather be under grace than under the law any day. And it has to be either or. It can't be a mixture of both, the Bible says. It's either all grace or all law. Can't be both. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day, And then he says this interesting thing, do not come near your wives. Huh. Notice a couple of you are like, oh, why? Why no marital relations for 3 days? And they had to wait until after the giving of the law. Well, here's a suggestion. Here we go. Because, moving on. No, there's a... Because God said so. Now deal with it. Because God wanted the people to not just put him first, but to put him only. The sexual relation between a biblical marital relationship between one man and one woman and the bonds of biblical holy marriage. Sex in that is good. Outside of that, sex is sin. Now, I love my wife, but I'm to love God more. She says she still loves me. It's a good thing. But she loves the Lord more. We put Jesus first in our relationship. But for Israel, they were to put God only. And that meant abstaining from normal marital relations for 3 days. Now, this was a practice that even the Apostle Paul spoke of when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. If you're going to fast in the area of sexuality, again, between a husband and wife, do so when you both agree for a set amount of time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. It's at that time that you're saying, Lord, I'm not just putting you first, I'm putting you only. But then he says, but come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If you're going to have a marital relation fast, don't make it for weeks on end. You know, day or two, few or whatever, that you might devote yourself to the Word of God and prayer, that's fine, that's good. And it's good to remember that we're not just putting God first, but we're putting Him only. Which is one of the main reasons why I think, at least, God told the men of Israel to not engage in marital relations for 3 days. I'm sure there are other guesses. Probably the best answer is, why did they do this? Well, because God said so. But yet, that's the best I can do with such an awkward issue here in Scripture. In verses 16 through 25, Moses, come up and then go back down. God tells Moses, come up and then go back down. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. They didn't just hear it, the 2 to 3 million people. They all heard it loudly, and it made them shake, made them quake. They were afraid. Must have been quite the trumpet player, I guess. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Again, toe the line, but don't you dare let one of your toes cross the line. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Now, every day, the people saw the physical presence of God in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But this here was one of a few times where God actually let his voice be heard by the people, and it was a terrifying event. They understood the fear of the Lord at this point. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Okay, that's verse 20. God calls Moses and he goes up. How much time was there between verses 20 and 21? We don't know. How long was he up there for? But in verse 21, we have the first thing that was said by God that Moses recorded. And notice what he says. The Lord says to Moses, go down. So verse 20, come up here. Verse 21, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. Also let the priests, now this is a head scratcher here. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out against them. So Moses is up with the Lord in the mountain, and God says, you need to go back, and you need to warn the people, because there are some folks down there that are pushing the envelope. Their toes are getting itchy. They want to move forward. They're curious. You know what the phrase goes, curiosity killed the cat. And boy, these people are about ready to be killed here. Apparently, there were some who felt that the rules didn't apply to them. You ever run across people like that? The rules don't apply. Oh, they'll give you every justification for why they don't need to. There are Christians, bless their hearts, who act as if the rules don't apply to them. And they'll give you any and every excuse for why they cannot really obey the Lord and submit to him. They're like the children of Israel who are pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. What's going to happen? And then it says also the priests who come near the Lord, tell them to go consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out against them. Moses didn't realize it, but some were encroaching. They were in danger of being fried on the spot. And again, some that thought the rules didn't apply to them, even some priests who hadn't consecrated themselves to get ready for service. Those who don't think that the rules apply to them are in for a rude awakening. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in that day, Paul's talking about judgment day, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Oh, what a day that's going to be. So the first thing God tells Moses to do, the first thing that Moses records, is God telling him to go back down and rewarn the people to stay away and also to recommand the priests that they needed to get ready. But then Moses, he's confused. He's like, well, wait. Moses said to the Lord, well, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, well, set bounds all around the mountain and consecrate it. In other words, God, you told us already not to trespass. And the Lord said, yes, but the people are rebellious and they need to be told over and over and over again. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down. You know, basically saying, you need to go now. I mean, these people are like really pushing it right now. You need to go now, which to me reveals God's grace. You know, God didn't want to fry them. Just like the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you need to go down, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So he goes, I wonder what the conversation was. Hey, originally God said, don't come any closer, and he sent me back to tell you again, don't go beyond this point or God will turn you into crispy critters. I'm sure that's exactly what Moses said. So here we have chapter 19, the backdrop, the scene that is set for the actual giving of the law, which we'll read about in chapter 20 next Wednesday night. The 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, not the 10 options, but the 10 commandments. But again, I draw our attention to the threatening conditions surrounding the giving of the law. Thunderings, lightnings, thick cloud on the mountain, enveloped in smoke, ascending like a furnace, the sound of a trumpet getting louder and louder and louder, the whole mountain quaking greatly, the threat of death for even the slightest act of disobedience. See, the law is God's righteous standard, but we're all sinners. Therefore, the law is God's judgment against us. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 10, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I thought that was the way to get right with God, I found to bring death. So it's fitting that when the law was given, the backdrop was the awesome, terrifying display of God's power. Aren't you glad that we're not saved by keeping the law, but are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Again, John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's now turn to our Lord in prayer. And let's thank Jesus for his grace toward us, who are no longer under the old covenant of the law, but now are under the new covenant of his grace. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the new covenant. We thank you so much for the very truth that if we simply believe in you, if we simply come to you by faith, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we are saved. And we realize that once we're saved, we're declared righteous before you forever. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. And we realize, Lord, also under the new covenant that we're not therefore required to keep the Ten Commandments per se and observe all the rules and rituals of Israel, because that's old covenant. Those are the things which point out how we've fallen. But now we're under the new covenant, the new law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, whereby you say, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, we're saved by your grace, and now the commandments that you've given to us that we might know you and walk with you are very simple. Hard to do from time to time because our flesh is so weak, but yet very understandable and very simple. Love you with everything and love others sacrificially. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that walking with you is not some complex thing, but it's very simple. It's all about love. Responding in love for your love toward us. We thank you. Anybody here, if you feel gratitude in your heart for what God has done, bringing you out of the law into the new covenant, you just want to say thank you. Just raise your hand up right now, just as a sign of saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. God bless you all. Lord, thank you again for tonight. And for those at home that are watching, I pray your blessing upon them. And the Lord, you will reveal to each one of us when it's right to come back together in this building for fellowship. You know that we're looking at 25% occupancy for this coming Sunday morning. Lord, your will be done. Lord, help us, though, to be pursuing you, to be seeking after you and finding you, because you said if we seek, we will find. And come back quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen.